Second service. At sa ating pong pag-uumpisa, kunin po natin yung maroon nating hymnal. Awit po tayo ng English. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 384. Hymn number 384. Hymn number 384. In the service of the King. Say amen po. Pano dyan na po? First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. I am happy in the service of the King. First stanza, ready? Sing. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. Through the sunshine and the shadows I can see. In the service of the King. Everybody!
In the service of the King.
Every talent I will. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. All that I possess to Him I gladly bring.
In the service of the King.
Everybody! Brother Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 343. Hymn number 343. Hymn number 343. Revive us again. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Say amen po. Panandyan na po. First stanza po tayo. We praise Thee, O God. First stanza. Ready? Sing.
We praise Thee, O God. For the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us.
On a second,
we praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin. And first, let's count up any salvations that we have. Let's go first to this in the back. Were there any salvations to report this past week? Anybody? Just my son, Zeph. Good job, Zeph. All right. Anybody in this section? Two? Anybody else? All right. Let me write that down. Anybody? Salvations? Four? Anybody else? Anybody I missed? No? All right. Well, great work, everybody. And as I mentioned earlier, soul winning will be earlier today. It is going to be at 1:45. We're striving to get things done a little bit earlier on Sunday. So it's going to be at 1:45. We do have prayer meeting here today after soul winning, and then we do have choir practice. Of course, next week is our anniversary, and I'll send more information in the group chat in the coming week. But anyways, I think that's it for announcements here today. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 327. Hymn number 327. Hymn number 327, Higher Ground. First stanza po tayo, hanggang last stanza. Say amen po, panandyan na po. I'm pressing on, first stanza ready, sing. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights and gain me every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. My faith on heaven's stable land. A higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. On a second.
Amen. For a scripture reading, please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Yeah, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Numbers 11. And we will only be reading the chapter 11, verses 1 down to verse 10. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Numbers 11, verses 1 to 10. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And a mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons, and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of bdellium. And the people went to bed and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it, and the taste of it was as a taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Blessed reading of God's word, let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would please give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. I pray, Lord, that you would please bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Numbers chapter 11, and this is another Thanksgiving-themed sermon. And the name of the sermon is Teaching Children to Be Thankful. Teaching Children to Be Thankful. One thing that is very important as a parent is to raise kids that are thankful and grateful for the things that they've been given in life. And if you want to do that, it starts with point number one, setting a good example. If you want to raise kids that are thankful, then you need to be a thankful parent. Kids are going to follow the examples of mom and dad. It says in Numbers 11, verse 1, And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. When people are complaining, that's basically the opposite of being thankful, right? You're complaining, you're unthankful for your situation. Here's a group of people that God is basically leading them into freedom, and they're sinning and messing up, and they somehow blame God for all of it, and they're complaining, and what it means is they're unthankful and ungrateful. And it says, and the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. You say, why does God get so mad? Well, as a parent with kids, when your kids complain, does that make you happy or upset? Makes you upset. It's like, you know, especially if you give them something and then they complain about it, and they feel like they're owed something more. It's like, man, I'm already put my time into this. I already spent money. And then you criticize it. It's rude, right? Now, here's the thing. We understand for young kids, they have to be taught by mom and dad. But, you know, we're living in a culture when you've got adults that are unthankful and ungrateful people. That's the society we live in today. Just complaining about everything, and God gets very angry because he's like, man, I've given you so many things, and yet you're complaining about things that aren't exactly like you want, right? And it angers the Lord just like it would anger a mom or a dad when the kids are complaining about something. Well, here's the thing. What sort of example are you setting for your kids in the wilderness there when you're complaining and mad at God for your situation? You know what you're going to raise? You're going to raise kids that grow up and are ungrateful toward God. Unthankful toward God. They should be thankful that they've got the right religion, which is a unique thing in the world, and yet you're going to raise kids that are unthankful and ungrateful toward God. Why? Because you're unthankful. I mean, don't we say actions speak louder than words? I mean, you tell your kids, you know, why do you always complain? Well, maybe because they heard mom and dad complaining all the time. Right? I mean, if your kids are always complaining, always upset, always unthankful, always ungrateful, they're learning it from someone. Most likely, it's from mom and dad. That's reality, and that might hurt as a parent, but it's like better fix it at a young age rather than your kids grow up and then you're raising adults or teens and then adults that are just unthankful and always complaining and ungrateful. This is an important thing as a parent to raise kids that are grateful, kids that are thankful. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Bible says to train up a child, and the promise God gives us is that if we put in our time and energy and effort and do the job, then when our kids grow up, they're not going to depart from the faith. Now, usually when this verse is preached, and usually when I preach it, I talk about actively teaching your kids and training your kids. But honestly, as I said, actions speak louder than words. Part of the training is simply they see you doing something. Part of their training is just seeing the example from mom and dad. I mean, part of training your kids to really actually love church and care about church is to be at church. Part of training your kids to read the Bible is not telling them to read the Bible. It's just they see you reading the Bible. That's part of the training for your kids. And your actions are going to speak toward your children. Go to Acts 21. Acts 21. I mean, it's sort of like a running joke with parents, this expression, you know, do as I say, but not as I do. Basically, a dad who's a drunk, do as I say, don't drink alcohol while you're drinking alcohol. But you know, those kids are going to do what you do. That's the way it works. I don't have percentages in front of me, but if you've seen any polls, kids whose parents drink are like 10 times as likely to drink. Kids whose parents smoke are 10 times as likely to smoke. It's going to be like that in any area. Kids who see their parents read the Bible on a daily basis are going to be 10 times as likely to read the Bible. That's just the way it is. And just imagine reversing this, because you tell your kids, do as I say and not as I do. You know, I'm smoking, but don't smoke. But think about Bible reading. Think of this in a good way. Let's say you tell your kids, they see you reading the Bible, and you wouldn't do this, but let's say you tell them, don't read the Bible. You know what they're going to be like? But I want to, because I see you reading the Bible. And they're going to read the Bible because they see you reading the Bible. Well, I mean, likewise, they're not going to listen if you say don't smoke. They're not going to listen if you say don't drink. You say, why? Every child wants to be like their parents. Every girl growing up wants to be like mom. And you know that's true that have raised kids. My son, Zeph, wants to be just like me. You raise a boy, he wants to be like dad. Right? If dad likes basketball, he likes basketball. Right? I mean, if dad likes soccer, he likes soccer. It's like this is why oftentimes you'll see that, you know, in America, you know, kids whose favorite sports team is a certain sport or whatever, it's almost always exactly like their dad. People used to ask me, brother, you know, well, they didn't say brother Stucky. I was a kid. I wasn't even, you know, say, but they say, hey, why is your favorite basketball team the Utah Jazz? That was my dad's favorite team. That's the answer. I could say whatever. It was my dad's. Why are the Atlanta Braves your favorite baseball team? That was my dad's favorite team. And so I likewise rooted for the same team, right? Because you want to be just like dad. You want to model yourself just like dad, right? That can be a good thing or it can be a scary thing. It's a good thing if you're being a good influence. You read the Bible, you go soul winning, you know, it's just like they're going to want to do the same. But if you're living a sinful life, they're going to want to do the same thing that you are doing. That's just the way it works. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, this word evangelist appears just two times in the Bible. And you know what? What evangelizing means, if you think of the root word, in Tagalog, you have the word for gospel is ebanghelio, right? And so ebanghelio is spelled very similar to evangelist or evangelizing. And so an evangelist is someone who's spreading the gospel, but truly at a church, we're all preaching the gospel, or at least most of us on a weekly basis. But an evangelist is someone who actually has a real position, an ordained position, where basically they're greatly trying to spread the gospel. So by me starting these churches out here underneath the authority of Pastor Menes, there's a lot more soul winning going on in this area, right? But I was going soul winning before I was ordained as an evangelist, but it's a specific position. But it's attached to this idea of preaching the gospel. One of the great stories of soul winning in the Bible, arguably the greatest story, is in Acts 8, right? Where Philip is just running after this person to preach the gospel. I mean, it's a great story. I mean, I'd love to see that event. I mean, it's exciting. And you know what? For those of you that are regular soul winners, I'm sure you have some exciting stories. Those are always the ones that really encourage you to keep going with it. And you have that story in Acts 8. He was a great soul winner. He is a very zealous soul winner. But then notice what it says in the next verse. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, when it's saying they're prophesying, it's not hard to see that it's not they're preaching a sermon. You can tell from the context from verse 8, well, their dad was Philip the evangelist, meaning spreading the gospel. So what are they preaching? The gospel. They're soul winners. But why does it mention it specifically the verse before Philip the evangelist? It's just trying to show you that you lead by example. I mean, you've got a dad who's a zealous soul winner. What a shock. His daughters love soul winning. And I'm sure their mom, I mean, Philip's wife was also a soul winner, I'm sure. But it's like these kids learn from example. Now, for most of us, we probably didn't grow up as soul winners. I didn't grow up as a soul winner. And, you know, most of us, that's probably not the case. But I want you to realize, although things worked out for us that we're soul winners now, your kids are far more likely if you raise them in a soul winning environment and you teach them that it actually matters. Yes, we are soul winners, and the odds of that are extremely small. But the reality is, if you raise your kids in soul winning, then they're going to want to do it. Right? None of my kids at this point are saved yet. They're too young to fully comprehend the gospel at this point. But I will tell you this, my son Zeph loves soul winning. Right? My daughter Christabel loves soul winning. And they don't fully understand everything that that involves, but it's a part of our lives. And so they're excited about it. You know, yesterday when we went soul winning, it's like, you know, I drove the car over to Nepo Park, but it was raining in Pampanga. And so I stayed with the kids and my wife went out. And, you know, my son's like, Dad, can we go soul winning? I was like, well, right now, you know, you guys need to stay in the car. I'm watching you because it's raining out. So it's like not the best thing. They're going to get sick and everything. But there's just that love for soul winning. You say, why do they love it? Well, they love soul winning just simply because mom and dad go soul winning. And they want to be like mom and dad. Turn in your Bible to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. You say, what are you saying, Brother Stuckey? I'm saying if you want your kids to be thankful, set a good example. You can't get mad at your kids all the time for being unthankful if you are always complaining and unthankful and ungrateful also. Because they're learning that from you. It's a byproduct of your attitude. That's why they have a bad attitude. Now, here's the thing. With kids, obviously, you know what? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and we have to teach our kids because not all of these things come naturally. It doesn't come natural to be thankful for all the small blessings because people have a tendency to complain naturally. And you know what? It starts by teaching your kids by setting a good example. Number two, require your kids to use the word thanks when they get something. Require them. Make sure that they say the word thank you. Actually actively teach them to use the word thanks, thank you, salamat, whatever. Make sure that they do it. And this is not attached to the sermon because it's Thanksgiving, but you know, also the words please and sorry should be very common vocabulary for young children. And when I say for young children, I'm saying at the age of two, they should know those words and be used to using those words regularly. Say, why should they use those words regularly? Because two-year-olds make a lot of mistakes and they have a lot of apologies to make, right? And it's just like, and you know, kids, they get a lot of things from their parents. And kids often want things, like please, you know. And you say, Brother Stuckey, even with something small, look, we tell our kids if they're asking for water and they don't say please, it's like, what word do you say? You say, well, it's something so small, but you got to start it at a young age and on a small level so that becomes just part of who they are. So the words please and thank you and sorry, they just get used to doing it and they just have common courtesy. As I said, we live in an ungrateful world. People don't say thank you for anything. They don't say sorry. They don't say please. I mean, we live in a very rude world. It might seem normal to you. It's not. It's rude. This is the world we live in. And I'm not saying everybody's like this, but here's what I'm saying. It's just like, you know what, the cultural thing growing up in America, it's like, you know what, somebody's coming behind you, you hold the door for them. Now, is that a big thing? No, it's not a big thing. But, you know, here's the thing. If somebody does that for you, what do you say? Thank you. It might seem small, but it's like we are living in a very ungrateful and unthankful, very rude world in 2022. I don't think it's going to get any better, but here's the thing. I'd expect that from the world, but we don't want Bible-believing Christians to be like that. We ought to be peculiar people. The fact that if you were to say please or sorry or thank you, people would be surprised saying, wow, you know, no, nobody else does that because we ought to be different than the world, right? And so require your kids to use the word thank you when they're given something. What are some examples of this? Well, for food. When you get food, you should teach your kids, require them to give thanks. And part of this is setting an example in the fact that when you eat, you pray to God and thank God for the food you've been given. You say, Brother Stuckey, is this just a tradition we do? No, it's actually all throughout the Bible, thanking God for the food that you have. Luke 22, verse 14. Let's look at the first example. Luke 22, verse 14. This is when Jesus is about to be delivered to be crucified. Right? They have the Last Supper here, and after this, he's going to be betrayed by Judas. Verse 14, Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. He's the one who's going to be crucified. Now, of course, we ought to be thankful when we take the Lord's Supper that, hey, you know, we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but here's the one who's being crucified. And yet he gives God thanks for what they're going to partake in. Verse number 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So before they eat something, they give God thanks for it. Turn your Bible to Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14. You say, Brother Stuckey, why is it that people always pray before they eat food at meals? Or at least they should. Because this is what you see in the Bible. And it shouldn't be a vain repetition. You should honestly, sincerely be thankful for the food that you've been given. You say, well, what if it's not the food that I want? See, that's what you should be teaching your kids not to complain about. Where basically you got something, it wasn't your first choice, and then you complain about it. Well, guess what's going to happen with your kids? It's like you put something before them. It's like, oh, I wanted rice, not bread. Right? Or I want chicken instead of, you know, pork. It's just like that's the sort of way you're going to raise your kids if you complain about the food that you have. And what that means is, you know, God promises us food and raiment, food and clothing. And God's promising to provide your physical food. Now here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. If money were not an issue, let's say I was the richest person in the world. You know what? I would eat at a lot of fancy places. Right? Because fancy restaurants, the food's probably very good there. But, you know, I don't eat at fancy restaurants. You say, why? Because of the fact money is an issue for all of us. And so you could develop this attitude of being unthankful and say, well, I wish I could eat there instead of here. It's like, look, any food that you've been given by God, you ought to be thankful for. Even if it's not the number one choice that you would have in this world, you ought to be thankful for anything that God has given you. And in general, look, at least as a guy, most food tastes very good. So it's like, what do you really have to complain about? It's like, I have some food I like more than others. And look, I'm not the biggest rice person. I think everybody knows that. But honestly, I like the taste of rice. It's just not my number one that I would pick. So like, really, what do you have to be complaining about? Because there's something tasty, right? I mean, it's perfectly fine. I make jokes about Jollibee, but I like some of the food at Jollibee, right? Just being completely honest. It's not my favorite, but you know what? I have food there that I can eat, and it tastes good to me, okay? So Romans 14, notice what it says in verse 5. Romans 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The idea of if you want to celebrate holidays or not, as I said in the first sermon, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It's up to you what you want to do. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. The key is, are you regarding the day unto the Lord? Are you involving God in your day? And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Notice this. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. And this is about basically different dietary opinions. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was clean and unclean animals. What the Bible's saying is, if you say that there are certain foods I'm not going to eat, that's fine. As long as you give God thanks for the food that you do have. Or you say, you know what, I am going to eat pork, I am going to eat bacon. That's fine too, as long as you give God thanks for what you have. That's the key. Now, biblically speaking, I mean, there is no clean and unclean in 2022. Now, clean animals are probably a lot healthier than unclean animals, but You can eat whatever. It's not a sin as long as you give God thanks for it. That's the key. And so whether it's bacon or pork or whatever, as long as you give God thanks, that's what matters. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Now, I do believe we should strive to have a healthy diet, but you know what? As I said in the first sermon, I believe in celebrating holidays and events. Christmas, you know, Easter, birthdays. And look, here's the thing. I think that when you have, you know, Christmas, birthdays, events like this, you're celebrating either with the church family or friends, I think it's nice to make it kind of special. Anyway, oftentimes what that means is you have an unhealthy dessert that you're going to partake in. Now, there's nothing wrong with that because now if on your daily basis you're eating like a lot of junk food every day, well, you really ought to change your diet because it's not going to be good for you in the long run. But for special occasions, I think it's a good thing. And, you know, we have birthdays, we have anniversaries, and sometimes some of the food is not the healthiest, but it's okay because we have a special event. And here's the thing, you know, and it's up to you whether you want to eat it or not, but here's what I believe personally. I believe you could eat the healthiest meal in the world, but if you don't give God thanks for that, it will be more unhealthy to you as a Bible-believing Christian than eating cake at a special event that you actually earnestly prayed to God and asked thanks for. Now, I'm not saying just go out and eat all the junk food as long as you give God thanks, because I don't think that's the right balance in the Bible. But what I'm saying is, I don't think you have to feel guilty about, I ate something a little bit unhealthy, as long as you give God thanks for it. Right? God says to give me thanks for what you get. So look, as long as you're giving God thanks, it's not sinful. It's okay. But that's an important step. And look, all of us, including myself and my family, it's very easy. You know, your life's busy. You're stressed out. You sit the kids down to eat, and then you say a quick prayer, and you eat. And sometimes you just kind of go through the motions. At least if you're me. Sometimes I pray, and you go through the motions, right? You don't really mean it in your heart, but, you know, you're just kind of saying the words. We really should try to mean it, though. Because we live in a culture in 2022 that we don't have to fear where our next meal is coming from. I'm not worried about starving to death next week. But did you know that when we talk about people 400 years ago, it's not just for those that moved to America, all around the world, I mean, people are literally thinking, man, I hope we're going to be able to find drinking water. I mean, that's one of the big things. You move to a new place, I hope we can find water. I hope we can find a way to get food. And all around the world, I mean, this is something that's a real concern in people throughout history. It's not really a concern for any of us in 2022 in the Philippines. It's like we're not worried about starving to death. It was easy for them to give God thanks because they were actually very thankful. Where it's like, man, I'm very thankful. But for us, everything is just handed to us. We have so much, the life of luxury in 2022. I mean, even in the poorest areas, everybody has a cell phone. It's, oh, we're so poor. Everybody has a cell phone in 2022. I'm just thinking, man, you could probably use that money for something else. But it's like nobody's really super poor based on the history of the world when you look at those standards. Instead of comparing yourself to other people, just realize you have food that God has provided for you. And if he feeds the sparrow, he's going to feed you as a Bible-believing Christian, but you need to give God thanks for that food. Go to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So look, when you give food to your kids, tell them to give thanks for it. You say the prayer, but actually tell them, especially if you see them complaining, like, no, I gave you this food. You need to thank me for it. Right? I mean, if mom makes food for the kids, you know what the kids should say at every meal? Thank you, mom, for making this meal. That's reality. At every meal, you might think this is extreme, but this is the way it was culturally 100 years ago. At every meal, thank you, mom, for making this food. Right? Or dad comes home from work, thank you, dad, for coming home and providing for us. I mean, that was the culture it was 100 years ago. Man, to me, that seems like a great culture, at least in that aspect. I think we ought to get back to it as Bible-believing Christians. Raise kids that are thankful and grateful for the sacrifices their parents make. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Oftentimes we look at the Catholic Church, and that's a good application here in verse 3. But this is what I want to highlight. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. See, any meat God has created to be received, but what's the key? With thanksgiving. Giving God thanks. Where God has provided something, thank you, God, for what you provided. You know what? We need to teach our kids to be thankful for the food that they get. This is a common theme throughout the New Testament, giving God thanks for the food that we have. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's the key. Did you give God thanks for what he gave you? Go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. You say, oh, Brother Saki, this seems like a little much. Well, you might think that, but stop and think about this for a second. When you do something nice for someone and they do not say thank you, how does that make you feel? Not happy about it, are you? I mean, if you do something for someone, there's an expected, polite thank you. Otherwise, you know, it starts to bother you. I'll give you an example. And you know, when I was in Sacramento, I drove the church van for the church. And there'd be various people that you'd pick up in the church van. People that didn't have vehicles, but you'd give them a ride for church. And you know what? The group of people, some people were very thankful. Some people were not. And what I'd see is I'd give certain people rides. And here's the reality. When you're driving the church van every single week, sometimes you're tired. Sometimes you don't want to do it. Sometimes, you know, you just want to rest or whatever. So there are times that I was excited to do it. Other times I'm just thinking, man, I don't really feel like doing it right now. But here's the thing. When somebody says thank you and they mean it and they're sincere, it makes you feel good. It makes you realize it's all worth it. But then other times, people that you've picked up, you've gone out of your way, and then they don't even give you thanks when you pick them up or when you drive them home. It's just like, you know, didn't your parents ever teach you this? And the answer is probably not. Right? There was someone, when I first started going, I knocked on this door, gave this guy an invitation. I said, you know, I'm from Verity Baptist Church. And he starts getting really mad at me. Apparently, he used to ride the church van to church before I was actually a member of the church, so I didn't know who it was. And he's like, you know, one year ago, it's like, I was signed up to go to the church van on a Sunday, the van didn't pick me up, they didn't call about it, they didn't apologize, they were really mad at one of the members of our church. And so whenever there's any situations, I'll tell Pastor Menes about it, just letting him know. There's always situations at church, it is what it is, but apparently this is a guy who every other Sunday, the church van showed up to pick him up and he would cancel once the van was already there. And it's like this person canceled like 50 times on the church. And let me explain to you how running a church van works. You're rushing to get to church service. You show up, people are not ready, which is also a rude thing if you know, you're waiting on them and you're the one doing them a favor. And then all of a sudden you're scrambling around, and then all of a sudden it's like one road's blocked, you go a different route, and then you forget to pick somebody up. It happens. When you're picking up 15 people in a church van and you're rushed for time, you accidentally forget people sometimes. It's just the way it works. Plus, you know what? You're trying to call people and say, hey, are you coming tomorrow? Because many people will cancel last second. And then all of a sudden you get the rides confused. And then all of a sudden this person who had canceled many times before, one time the church van apparently messed up. And it's like the end of the world to him. And I'm just thinking, ungrateful. Unthankful. I mean, even if the van forgot you 90% of the time, the fact that they picked you up 10% of the time, you ought to be thankful for. But this is the sort of culture that we live in where people expect everything. They're just unthankful, ungrateful for even small things. Another thing that we need to teach our kids to be thankful for is with prayer requests. Notice what it says in Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, the Bible says that when we make requests to God, we need to do it with thanksgiving. Now, this is kind of tricky. What exactly does that mean? Because to pray for something is to ask for something. That's why you'll see the expression where I pray thee, meaning I ask thee in the Bible, where they're not talking to God. They're just saying I pray thee or I ask thee. It's for asking for something. And, of course, it's good to ask for things from God. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So it is a good thing to ask for things from God, but it should be mixed with thanksgiving. You say, what does that mean? Go to Daniel 6, and I think we'll see a good example of this. Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. Famous chapter on Daniel and the lion's den. Let me show you in Daniel 6, verse 6, to set the context here. Daniel 6, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing in the decree. This is similar to what England was like 450 years ago, as we talked about, where basically here it is illegal to pray. That's pretty bad, right? Not only can you not have church service, you're not even able to pray and ask for anything from any god or man save of the king. Right now, obviously, this is some real religious persecution, and the king in this instance is not really a bad guy. He's just a bit bobo or foolish in this situation, but it's like it's illegal to pray. Now, imagine you live during this time period. Are you going to be happy that it's illegal to pray? Obviously not. I'm not saying you should be happy. Of course, we're not going to be happy. I mean, if the government said today, you cannot read your Bible anymore, I'm not going to be happy about that. If the government says you can't go to church, I'm not going to be happy about that. If the government says you can't pray, I'm not going to be happy about that. But notice the reaction of Daniel in Daniel 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. Praying is asking for something, and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Say, why is he thanking God? He's not thanking God it's illegal to pray. What he's doing is saying, hey, God, I have some petitions today. I also have a lot of things that I'm thankful for that you've given me in my life. You see, oftentimes when we've got a big burden, we will pray and ask God for something, but we forget to thank God for things that he has given us. What's an example of this? You know, one thing that probably all of us have been through in our lives that are adults is at various times we've looked for different jobs. Right? You're trying to get a different job. And I'm sure there's people at both of our churches that are in that situation right now, that you're looking for a different job, you want a different job. There's nothing wrong with asking God to bless you with a different job where you can provide better for your family, or you're able to serve God better, or whatever the situation may be. But remember to say, God, thank you, though, for the job you have given me so far that's provided my bills. Nothing wrong with saying, I want something a little bit different, but we also have to be thankful and realize, well, God did give you that to help you at least through this time period. Maybe it's not perfect, and maybe you want something different, and that might be your situation, but still remember to thank God for what he has given you. Thank God that he has provided for you. Nothing wrong with praying and asking for something from God, but also thank God for the things you have given. Another example might be if people go through health problems. Probably half of us in our life will at some point or another go through major health problems. And here's the thing, there's nothing wrong in saying, God, I ask thee, I beseech thee, please let this surgery go well. But what we should also do is with thanksgiving say, but God, thank you for the health you've given me, you know, the first 50 years of my life. Or thank you for my health in other areas as you're asking God to heal you in this matter. And look, I'm not saying this is the easiest thing, because when we really want something or need something from God, we oftentimes just ask for it, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what we should also do is thank God for the things that he has given us. Because if God sees somebody that's thankful for what he does have, then God's going to be like, you know what, maybe I might bless you in another way as well. You say, well, Brother Stuckey, why would God work that way? Well, think about how you are with your kids. You give your kids something small, and they're ungrateful, they're unthankful, they're unappreciative, and then they ask for something else later on that's nicer, more expensive. You know what I do as a dad? I say no. You say, why? Because you didn't thank me for the Dutch meal I got you. It's like, you need to remember to use that word thanks next time, don't you? Because it's just like, you know, if I get you something and you're not thankful for it, it's like, don't expect me to just, you know, we live in a culture where, you know, the things like Christmas are programmed in like Santa Claus just ask for whatever. And look, if somebody gives you a gift for Christmas and it wasn't the number one thing on your wish list, you thank them for that gift. We live in a culture where kids get gifts. They get gifts from their parents. Their parents save up money. They buy a gift for them for Christmas. They don't have to do that. You don't have to be like every other parent. They get something for them, and then the child is upset because I wanted the PlayStation. I wanted the Xbox. I wanted, it's not Super Nintendo, what is it? Nintendo whatever, that's around. And it's like they're upset because some other kid got the iPhone 15. You just gave me an iPhone 10 or whatever. It's like, that's not the sort of child I want to raise. I want to teach my child to be thankful. And look, we tell our kids sometimes, you know, when we go to the mall as a family, and it's like they want to buy everything. Kids have a tendency when we buy every toy, and I'm just like, no. Right? And sometimes kids will be like, well, but that other kid has that. It's like, well, that's that other kid. They have different parents. It's like, we're not going to get it for you. It's too expensive. Or it's a lot cheaper on Shopee. Right? We're not going to buy it now. Right? Or just wait till your birthday. We'll give you one gift for your birthday. We'll give you one gift for Christmas that you can pick out from here, but not right now. Right? Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm chapter 100. I mean, these are pretty basic things, but when you really think about it, I think all of us struggle with this, right? I mean, praying to God and thanking God, because oftentimes, you know, we put God on the back burner. We avoid talking to God until we really need him. And when we really need him, all we do is ask him for what we want. I'm guilty of that sometimes. I'd say probably all of us are probably guilty of that. But then you look at Daniel, and if you stop and think about that, he's just been told it's illegal to pray and your life is going to be in jeopardy every single day. But yet he found things to thank God about. It's like, but thank you, God. You say, what could you thank God for in that instance? Well, I mean, he's not a young man at this point in his life. He could have easily said, well, thank you, God, for the decades I've been able to serve you freely and get people saved and serve you and freely been able to pray. I mean, that's something to be thankful for. I mean, usually when the glass is half empty, it's also half full also. It's also something that you can be thankful for. And this is kind of a small example, but you know, earlier today when we were driving up here and the vehicle stalled, it's like it actually stalled before we got started on our trip. The person came to pick us up, the car did not start. And you know what I can be thankful for? Well, I'm glad it didn't stop on the interstate. I'm glad that it stopped before we got started. Because it's easy to get upset and frustrated, because I'll be honest with you, I like showing up to church very early before I preach and I just get relaxed and everything like that. I don't like showing up last second. Other people are different, and we actually got here earlier than I expected. But it was just like, you know what, I'm glad it stopped now. It's better than stopping on the interstate and then just, you know, not being able to make it or being late or whatever, right? It's like, you know, usually even when things don't go exactly how we expect or want, we still have things that we can be thankful for. Another example to be thankful is in the house of God. In God's house, we ought to be thankful. The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. You know what? When it comes to the hymns that we sing, we're praising God. We're basically thanking God for what he's given us in life. That's what the songs are about, right? And what's amazing is when you praise God, it puts you in a good mood. Isn't that true? If we become people that are thankful people, it would actually put you in a good mood. People that complain are in a bad mood. But people that are giving thanks are actually in a good mood. Getting in the habit of saying thanks, it actually puts you in a better mood, right? Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is good. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Church is meant to be a place where regardless of your problems and your stress and things that are bothering you, you can set it aside and just say, I'm going to go to church and just praise God and be thankful to be here. I get to go to a good church and hear the preaching of God's word. I get to be around like-minded people and just put our problems behind us. I'm not saying there's never a time to mourn. Don't take what I'm saying out of context, or I'm not trying to go overboard, because I understand I've been in church where it's not just I'm in a bad mood, but I have real things to mourn about. Anyway, those are times when I'm not saying you're going to necessarily enter and just, I'm just saying that in general, you ought to be able to come to church and say, you know what, I'm thankful to be here. And even in times of mourning, you ought to be thankful that you can still be around God's people. You can still be in church. You can still hear a sermon from the Word of God. You can still praise God. This is something that around the world, most people do not have. Most people around the world don't have a place that they can gather of 50 plus people every week that love God. It's not a reality in most parts of the world. It's not a reality in most parts of the Philippines. There's a reason why a lot of you are coming from a long distance, because it's just not a reality everywhere. And so when you come to church, you ought to say, hey, you know what? I'm entering with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for allowing me to hear the gospel and be around like-minded people and be able to serve God and with other people that love you. That is something to be thankful for. And into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians 15 for sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's hard to get an accurate percentage of the people in this world that are saved. My opinion is less than 1% of this world is saved. I hope I'm wrong. I hope it's a lot higher. Now, I do believe it's over 1%, probably in the Philippines and in some other countries, but worldwide, I'd say it's less than 1% in my opinion. I believe there's saved people everywhere, but I don't think there's a lot of saved people in most places. Regardless of what the percentage is, it's certainly less than 5%, and if you're a soul winner, you can certainly agree with that, right? Whatever the percentage is. Regardless of whether it's 1% or 5%, the fact that you're in the minority and the few, not just, well, it's 40% to 60%. No, no, no. We're talking about almost everybody is unsaved. And narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The fact that you're in that few, you ought to be thankful every single day. And here's the thing. The day you got saved, you were very thankful. There's no doubt about that. I mean, I was so happy when I got saved. I was so relieved. And you realize, like, man, I was literally like this close to going to hell. I could have been in one car wreck and been in hell forever. It's like, man, you're so thankful. But as time goes by, what takes place? You kind of forget about it. I mean, you still know you're saved, obviously, but I'm saying you just kind of put it out of mind when in reality you ought to be thankful every day and realize, I'm saved. Very few people are. I went to church one time, and the pastor was preaching on the pre-tribulational rapture. And obviously, I don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe in a post-trib rapture, as the Bible says. But, you know, it's not a sermon that I fully agreed with because I disagreed with that. But there's one point that he said that stuck out that made me really like the sermon. And I remember him just talking about salvation, and he just saying, you know, and I, at the time, I was going through some various problems in my life, and I was a little bit down on some things. And he said, regardless of any problems you have in your life, thank God you're saved. Such a simple point, and yet very powerful. I mean, that's the truth. If you have the literal worst life of anyone in the world the rest of your life, you're better than 99% of people. Praise God, you're saved. I got saved at the age of 18. In America, from experience, I have found colleges to be about the most receptive place to the gospel. Very receptive to the gospel, but there's one caveat to that. There's one catch to that. It depends on what year they are in school. Because freshmen are extremely receptive to the gospel. Sophomores are pretty receptive. Juniors are not that receptive. Seniors are very unreceptive. I got saved as a freshman. I'm just thinking, what if I didn't hear the gospel my first or my second year and I heard it when I was 25 or 30 or something? Because that's the reality for some people. They hear the gospel later. Maybe I would have been too stubborn. Maybe I would have been set in my ways. Now, I believe the reason why that is because in college, at least growing up in America, what college is about is fornication and getting drunk. That's reality. You don't have to work hard to get a degree in America. It's like you can just goof off throughout college, commit all manner of sin, and they basically say, well, just sow your wild oats while you're young and take life seriously when you're in your 20s. Well, that's certainly not how I want to raise my kids in 2022, but that's the way it is culturally. But here's the thing. Even though salvation is by faith alone, people that live sinful lives are less likely to get saved. There's no question about that from experience. Is that not true? When people live sinful lives, you would think that you'd be so thankful for a gift. And then those same people will tell you how you have to be a good person, and you're just thinking, what? It's like, by what standard are you good? That's what I'm thinking in my head. I'm just like, you should be so thankful. It's a gift. It's like, I'm telling you, it's like, some you, yes, you can, I mean, you see like a million red horse outside of their house. It's like, literally, you're saying, you could get drunk every single day the rest of your life as long as you believe on Christ. And those people are going to do that and say you have to live a good life to get to heaven. It's just like, it's crazy. But see, this is why I believe that freshmen tend to be very receptive, because when people become freshmen in America, most of them, or at least probably half of them, have not gone down that road. But it ends up becoming very common with most people. That's why everyone was shocked when I went to college, I came back religious. They're like, that's not the way it works. Usually you go to college and you start becoming a drunk and, you know, drop out of school or whatever. It's like, and I became very religious. I'm very thankful I heard the gospel at the age of 18. If I had heard it at 19, I'd be less receptive. Who knows? If I heard it at 20, I heard it at 21. I'm very thankful I didn't get brainwashed with a false gospel before I was saved. Many people, they get that. Regardless of how you got saved, you can be thankful that you're saved. And you know what? I'm not trying to say this to be arrogant, but here's another thing you should be thankful for. You should be thankful that this is a very good church in comparison to other churches around the Philippines and around the world.
Right.
I mean, and if you've been part of our church for a while, you know that there's a difference between our church and other churches, and you ought to be thankful. Is it a perfect church? Of course not. Am I a perfect preacher? Of course not. But you know what? It's better than most people's situations. You ought to be thankful that you have fellow like-minded soul winners that you can fellowship with. A lot of people would love to have something like that. We ought to enter into God's house with thanksgiving, regardless of the problems that are going on in our personal lives. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. This is obviously the famous resurrection chapter, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that victory? Well, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Basically, thanking God that you're saved is what that's essentially saying. We ought to thank God and praise God that we're saved, right? Go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Stucky? Here's what I'm saying. And look, of course, at a young age, we expect it, the fact that kids are foolish and we've got to train them. But you know what? If your child is complaining, it's like, oh, you know, I got to sit through another service, or we're here so long, or it's hot outside for soul winning or whatever. You should train and correct your child on that. They need to be in God's house with thanksgiving, not just coming with this attitude of complaining and being upset. They ought to be thankful. And of course, this is something that even us as adults can struggle with. How much more kids? We have to train our kids. First, set the example for your kids. And then secondly, teach your kids to say thank you. What I'm saying is this, that you know what? You should teach and train your kids that if somebody gives them something, they say thank you. That ought to be normal for them. Right? I mean, if somebody gives you something and you don't say thanks, that's rude. Right? And you know what, obviously, you know, we know this as adults, but we need to make sure we're training our kids, because I'm telling you, these kids are going to look at other kids that are not doing that. And they're going to start being like the other kids. I'm sorry, I don't want my kids to be like the average kid in 2022. I want my child to be different. We ought to teach them to use the word thanks. And lastly, if your child does not use the word thanks, you ought to correct them. Now, when I'm saying correct them, I'm not referring to spanking. I'm saying telling them, hey, you need to say thank you. You need to say please. You need to say sorry, right? What I do sometimes at home is, you know, I'll give my kids something, and then they go to take it. They said please or whatever, they go to take it, and then I don't let them have it. I hold on to that Dutch meal or whatever because I'm waiting for something. And I'm waiting and waiting because I want them to just learn it naturally. It's like, you know, thank you, right? I want them to say that word. I want to train them. And if we give our kids something and then they don't use that word, our substance is like, wait a minute, what's that word that you should be saying? Right? Or if somebody gives them something, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at this because, you know, sometimes you forget. We all as parents are doing our best. It's hard. It's difficult. It takes energy. We're all trying our best. But what we should do is correct our kids and tell them, hey, you need to say that word. You need to say thank you. Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Say, he shall give delight unto thy soul. The Bible says to correct your son, and you know what? One thing that is mentioned in this chapter is in regards to spanking, and that is an application, but hopefully it doesn't come to that point. Hopefully you can just tell your child, hey, you need to use the word thank you, and then they'll say thank you. Now, I know from experience, this is sometimes what takes place with your kids. You know, they get something from somebody, and then you're like, what's that word you're supposed to say? And then they say please. And it's like, well, not please, it's actually thank you, but okay, that works, right? Where they get the word wrong. Or, you know, somebody told me yesterday, it's like sometimes with a child, what's that word you're supposed to say? I'm sorry. It's like, no, thank you, right? Sometimes the kids can get confused at a young age, but the idea is that they're putting in that time and effort, and you've obviously taught them to do that. Now, I would say this, if my kids don't say thank you, I don't, you know, spank my kids for that, but if I tell them to say thank you and they refuse, I do spank them for that. Because as I've said before, spanking is because of disobedience, and if they willingly disobey, I'll say, are you going to say it, or do you need a spanking? And I kind of give them a decision, because here's the thing, it's like, you shouldn't let your kids win these battles and basically rule the house. Like, no, they need to be kids that learn how to say thank you, please, I'm sorry, and whatever the basic etiquette, which used to be just a cultural thing, but not anymore. Go to Romans 1, we'll close up. Romans 1. How do you teach your children to be thankful? Well, you set a good example. That's a large part of it. I can say this, that, you know, a large reason why Christabel does certain things is because her older brother does it. And if Kuya says thank you, then she says thank you. And you know what? Honestly, he did a lot of the training for her just seeing what her older brother does. Right? Setting a good example. Number two is require your kids to use the word thanks. Actually teach them and tell them that, hey, if somebody gives you something, you use the word thank you. But also instructing and correcting them if they complain or they don't give thanks. That's the time. I mean, the Bible says we ought to be teaching our kids at all times, when you're standing up, when you're rising up, when you're lying down, walking by the way. You know, what exactly does that mean? It means at all times you should be ready to teach and train your kids. So if your kids make a mistake, you need to stop whatever your busy life is and just help them through that situation. Help them realize what they did that was wrong. Now, of course, that takes time and energy and effort, and it's difficult sometimes. All of us, you know, there's times where it's like, oh, man, I just don't want to worry about this right now. But we need to make sure that we're teaching and training our kids these things. Now, Romans 1, I want you to notice this verse in 21, and I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you don't teach your kids to be thankful, they're going to grow up and be reprobates, but I do want to show you something from Romans 1, verse 21. It says that because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And notice this, neither were thankful. You say, Brother Stuckey, what's really the root cause of being a reprobate? Being unthankful. Being ungrateful. Instead of being thankful to God, getting mad at God. That's really the root cause that I see. Now, of course, if you give your gospel to your child, I believe they're going to end up getting saved. But here's the thing. At the same time, although they won't go down the Romans 1 road, I don't know what the road is of a child that gets saved but is grown up to be very unthankful. I don't want the end of that road either. I want a child that gets saved and learns to be thankful. It might seem like something very small, but Romans 1, before you get into all the verses that are very famous, what's the root cause you see? Neither were thankful. Just not thankful for what they've been given. And as I've said recently, kids generally are very thankful for the gift of life. Kids start walking, they're so thankful. Kids start jumping, they're so thankful, right? Your kids for you know, like a month will be trying to jump, and then they finally do, and they're like so thankful. But you know, we need to teach them to be thankful in all areas. And it starts by setting a good example, Next, by teaching them and telling them to use the word thank you. And lastly, if they're struggling with it or they don't do it, we as parents need to correct them and say, hey, you need to use the word thank you. You need to say, I'm sorry. The one that's the hardest is kids saying, I'm sorry. Usually they're okay with saying please or thank you, but they really have a lot of hard time, you know, using that word sorry. But these are all words that we need to make sure become an active part of our kids' lives. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see these verses and this passage. And I ask you to help all of us as parents. Help us to do our best job, God. Help instruct us and help us through our areas where we can do a better job as parents. And help us to raise kids at this church that get saved at a young age and have a love for you at a young age and love to read the Bible and go soul winning and are just thankful for all the small blessings they've been given in life, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating marunong hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 325. Hymn number 325. Hymn number 325. Hymn number 325. Trust and obey. Say amen po. Kunin dyan na po. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. When we walk with the Lord. First stanza, ready? Sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, the glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey.
Trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly dries. Doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey.
Chorus.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
The third.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil we love. Not a grief nor a loss, not a crown nor a cross, but it's blessed.
Everybody,
trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the fourth,
but we never can prove the delights of His love until all. Trust and obey.
On the last.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sing at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go, never fear, only trust and obey.
trust and obey. Amen. We're dismissed.